Well, thank you. And it really is great to be here once again. It's hard to believe another year has gone by, and but it really is. It's just good to be with you all. We were thinking on the way here, it's been almost 8 years since we moved away. And we moved here initially in 05, is that right? So we've known you before that. I remember when we were living in Wichita, you came down, and that was back in 01, I believe. We've known you since. So, but and it's really a pleasure to come. But really, it's a great honor to bring the word. And this topic, especially for me, it's the study that I did years ago that the Lord used to actually bring me to Himself when I was pastoring a church, thinking that I had been a believer for 13 years. And it was when I began to do this study while I was pastoring that the Lord saved me. So thinking that you're a Christian and then realizing after 13 years that you were not, obviously this made a huge impact on me. So it's a topic that's extremely important, obviously, in my own life. And how many were here when I taught along these lines before? Okay, so few of you have heard some of this, and obviously there's going to be a lot of overlap, but yet the Lord, I trust, will use it in our hearts. There is really no more foundational theme than this, as has already been mentioned, that this is just absolutely essential if we're going to know God, and we'll see that. So thank you for the opportunity to preach and to just share with you from God's precious word, which is really life indeed, is it not? I mean, this without the word of God, where would we be? We would not know of Christ. And if we did not know of Christ, we know where we would be, on the way to, if not already, in hell. And so it's just a tremendous honor to be able to be in His service. And, you know, that's not just for us as pastors. We're all in His service, right? Every day we're in His service. And so this, I think, will be helpful as we go about serving the Lord. So what I want to ask is that we begin with some prayer. Because, you know, as I've been praying and thinking about these messages, you know, this is the truth of God's Word. But we really need the Spirit of God to quicken us, to really make us to hear and understand. Because apart from that, there will not really be any profit. So what I'd like to ask, if we could, for just a few moments, if you're able to or would be willing to, let's stand. And I just ask that a few of the men pray, and then I'll close in prayer, and then we'll look into the Word together. So just a couple men pray. And really, with our prayers, what we want to do is ask God to really give us ears to hear and to understand the importance of what we're considering today. So let's pray.
Gracious Father, we come before Your throne realizing that You are the Creator, You are the Sustainer, You are the Provider, You are the Giver of all good gifts. And Father, it's very important that we as believers at times stop and take time to meditate on who You truly are and who we are. Yes, we know that we are Your sons and daughters in Christ. We know that You are our Heavenly Father and that we are Your children. We understand that. We know that Jesus Christ came and died for His elect. We understand that. Father, there are times and seasons that we're so busy in this life, whether we teach, preach, or whether we work in the home or outside the home, that we lose sight of who You are. When we say God, what do we mean? Who are You? What are You? And though we stand upon the grace and mercy, we stand as free men in Christ. We stand as forgiven. Our sins are gone under the blood, placed in the deepest hole in the ocean, and far as east and west can ever meet. Yet there has to be a proper understanding on our part of who you are, and that we would walk humbly before our God. That we would not walk with pride or arrogance within our souls, thinking that we are little gods. Father, help us to get a sense of that during these next four messages, and today and tomorrow. Help us to walk away with a biblical understanding of who the true and living God is in relationship to who and what we are. And that once we get a sense of that, that it would have an impact on how we worship, how we sing, how we read, how we serve, how we witness, and how we die. Father, we beseech you to give life to your word. Be with your speaker. Be with this vessel. Pour into him, Father, that he in turn, his lips would become the lips of a scribe, and that we would be like little birds, desirous to feed and to receive food for nourishment for our souls. For we ask this and beseech this in your blessed Son's name.
Call upon thee, Lord, to be with us during this time, that you would speak to our hearts through your eternal spirit, that we'd all grow in grace to love and serve thee better, that you would minister to our souls and to our hearts, and that we would draw nigh to thee, submit ourselves as children to the Father, your heavenly Father. We pray these things in your name.
Amen. Heavenly Father, please, this day and here in this time and this place, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and let us taste of thy words, and allow us to eat thy words, and that thy words would dwell in our hearts, in our minds, and in our lives. We pray this day and ask in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Almighty Father and God, we humble ourselves before you. We come through Jesus Christ as our only hope, but Lord, we come with confidence, knowing that you have invited us before your very throne of grace. Father, you said that we are to ask and that you would give. Lord, that we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Lord, help us to see our need. Our need to fear you, to understand what it is, and then to live it out. So, Lord, we cry out for your mercy. Lord, we believe you've gathered us here for a purpose, and that purpose is that we can get to know you better. So thank you for each person here. Lord, you know each heart. You know what the need is. Lord, would you minister to us? Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us? Lord, may your Holy Spirit really teach us this afternoon. And we ask all these things for your glory. Amen. And thank you. Be seated. If I were to ask you, what is it that you fear above everything else in this life? What is your greatest fear in this life? What strikes fear in you more than anything else? Now, you all know the theme of the conference, so I suspect you would all get the answer correct, right? The answer is very clear. In fact, the answer is singular. The fear of God. The fear of God. There is no other correct answer. There is nothing else that we ought to fear in this life besides God. Of course, we know that if we were to ask most people, what is it that you fear? We would come up with a variety of different answers, right? The vast majority of mankind would answer that question, what is it that you fear above everything else? With a whole number of answers, such as, believe it or not, the fear of public speaking, the fear of heights, snakes, dying a slow, painful death. What a lot of people would answer. maybe being on a dark street alone at night. There's all of these different answers. Isn't it interesting that most people in the world, in fact, we could say the vast majority, in fact, all but a relatively small number would answer something other than God as their greatest fear. But there really is, as we said, only one correct answer, and that is the fear of God. That is who we ought to fear above everyone else, and that is the only one and the only thing that we ought to fear, that is God Himself. And so this evening, this afternoon, my desire as we come away from these four sessions together is that we would be gripped with this one truth, not only for ourselves, that it would carry us through this life, but also as we take this message of the Lord and of Christ and who He is to other people. And it's this, that apart from a true fear of God, there can be no knowledge of God. Apart from a true fear of God, there can be no knowledge of God. And so our desire then is that we might have a healthy, biblical, balanced fear of the Lord. And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next four messages. Our first message, just to give you a little outline of where we're going to go, is the importance of the fear of the Lord. That's what we're going to consider in our first session. And then we're going to talk about what is the fear of the Lord in our next session. And then tomorrow, we'll consider how important in this sense, the necessity of the fear of the Lord. And then finally, and I'm leaving this one for last, how do we obtain the fear of the Lord, or how do we grow in the fear of the Lord? And that's essential if we're gonna have the fear of the Lord. It's not enough to simply understand it and know it. We actually have to obtain it and have to be living it out and growing in it. And then also the blessings of the fear of the Lord. We're going to squeeze two into one. Now, it's true that we don't hear much about the fear of God in our day. You just don't hear much about the fear of God. The phrase that you might have heard in times past was that he was a God-fearing man. When was the last time you can recall hearing that kind of talk? That he was a God-fearing man. We just don't hear this in our society. So there's nothing in our society that really is pushing us to a greater understanding. In fact, it's anything but that, right? Our society doesn't even understand the fear of God, and really everything is to push us away and to get us to not understand the fear of God. We saw this a number of years ago. It's not so big anymore, but there was a saying that went around. You saw it on t-shirts, you saw it on bumper stickers, you saw it on the back of truck windows, and it was this, two words, no fear. Remember that? No fear. I mean, you just saw it everywhere. Of course, what a fitting description it is of our society, and especially when you consider the words of Paul in Romans chapter 3, where he said, describing the wicked, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And so, as we come to this subject, we have to remember that Satan wants people to not fear God, because he doesn't want people to properly understand God. And if they properly understood God, there's only one proper response, and that is that we would fear before him. So he doesn't want people to fear God. So what he's going to try and do is remove any fear of God from people. But of course, Satan has many tactics, and he's not going to be able to get everybody to just not fear God in one sense. So one of his main things, I believe, in the professing church is to get people to misunderstand the fear of God. And there's two main errors, as I think about that, that are very prevalent today in the churches. And the first one is this, that the fear of the Lord is nothing more, and listen to the wording, it's nothing more than a reverence and an awe of God. In other words, you're just wowed when you think about God. I remember hearing a preacher some years ago saying, you know, the fear of God is sort of that sense like when you look out over an ocean and you just see its great vastness and it's just huge and it's amazing. You're just like, wow. You know, the first time you see the ocean, or maybe the first time you see the Grand Canyon, you're like, wow. And there are many teachers today who teach that's what the fear of God is. It's just sort of a healthy respect for God. Of course, we fear God, many would say. Well, there is some truth to this, reverence and awe, as we'll consider. But if we are taught, as many are today, that this is the sum total of the fear of God, in other words, that's what it means to fear God, then we are faulty in our understanding of what it means to fear God. Here's the second error, and that is that the fear of the Lord is an Old Testament concept.
Yes.
You ever heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it is so common that people think that we don't need to fear God anymore because of what Jesus has done. That the Old Testament God was a God of wrath. And he ought to be, who wouldn't be afraid of a guy like that or a God like that that would just wipe out all nations or whole nations. But the New Testament, of course, God is a God of love. And so that Old Testament concept of fearing God isn't for us today. Jesus came to remove the fear of God, some would say. And they might go on to use Bible verses to back that up. You know what those are? Here's two of them. Well, even Paul said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, sound mind, right? Or they might go to 1 John chapter 4, where John says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So clearly, God doesn't want us to fear him in this day, in the New Testament times, many would say. Both of those are scriptures taken out of their context that have nothing to do with the fear of God in the biblical sense. Okay, so that fear of the Lord is nothing more than reverence and awe for God is the first error. And then the second error that's prevalent is that it's just an Old Testament concept. And I trust that we see that both of these are false. But what then are we going to look at this morning or this afternoon for the fear of the Lord? How important is the fear of the Lord in the Bible is what I want us to consider today, okay? So we're going to look at a number of references, so get your Bibles out. If you are near Proverbs 1, which we just read, we're going to look at our first verse here. And again, some of this may be review, but I like to say what Paul said. For me to say the same things, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe.
Amen.
We need to hear this. You know, this is not something that you learn one time when you come to know Christ and then think, okay, well, I've got that down. Let's move on to the next thing. No, the fear of the Lord is something that we need ever before our eyes. And so, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we think about the fear of the Lord, we're told here, it's the beginning. I like to think of the beginning of something as the very entrance into, the very beginning of going into something. If you want to have knowledge, it begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9 and look at verse 10. You're going to notice as we go through these next four messages together, fear of the Lord and knowledge keep showing up together, if not in the same verse, in a verse that's close. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So not only is the fear of the Lord the beginning of knowledge, but it's also the beginning of wisdom. It's the entrance in, okay? Now go back a few books to the book of Job. The book of Job, chapter 28. Verse 28, the very last verse in Job 28. And here's what we learn from this verse. Job 28:28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. So the fear of the Lord, we find very simply, is this. First of all, it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And then the fear of the Lord is actually wisdom itself. Okay, so that's why it makes sense that the last part of this verse says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Because you're either a wise man or you are a fool. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. It is, in fact, wisdom itself. Now, if you were going to teach a child to read, you would begin by teaching them what? You would teach them the ABCs. You would tell them this is an A, you'd teach them the B, the C. You'd begin to get them to understand first what the letters of the alphabet are so that they could learn to read. So we could say that learning the alphabet is the beginning of learning how to read. But once you've learned the alphabet, can you say, okay, now I don't have to worry about the alphabet anymore because I have learned the alphabet and I've been able to read? No, of course you have to keep learning. And you keep learning to put bigger words and longer letters, more letters together to make bigger words. And that's how you continue to increase in learning, right? Well, that's sort of what he's saying here. That if you want to have knowledge, it begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Now, the word for beginning is an interesting word there. We might think simply, like I said earlier, the entrance into, that which is the first step. Okay, but the word actually means first in time, rank, and order. In fact, it also has the idea of the chief part, the main thing. If you want to learn to read, you have got to know your alphabet. And you have got to keep learning. You've got to know the alphabet continually. You never get to the point where you say, I don't need to worry about the alphabet anymore. Well, if you want to get to really know God, the fear of the Lord is the most important thing. Now think about that. The fear of the Lord is the most important thing when it comes to really knowing God. So therefore, how important is the fear of the Lord in our daily thinking? When was the last time you thought about fearing God? What does that mean? How often are we considering this concept? Are we doing it without thinking about it? These are some of the things that we're going to look at. Now, but I want us to understand the last part of the verse of Proverbs 1:7, because it says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. When I say the word despise, what comes to your mind?
Hate.
Utterly reject, right? You think of someone despising something. They hate it. They utterly reject it. That's what generally comes to most people's thinking when they hear that word. That is not the idea of the word. The idea of the word is simply this. To hold is insignificant. To not place a whole lot of importance on. You see, the wise man comes to fear the Lord. The fool, on the other hand, considers wisdom and instruction. There's a lot of wisdom and instruction here, right? He just holds it as insignificant. Now, that certainly describes the vast majority of mankind today when it comes to relation to God's word. Yeah, who wouldn't in our land, at least in the churches today, would say, oh yeah, this is very important. The Bible is very important. But how many really give it a place of importance in their life? How many are spending time regularly in the Word of God, consistently? You see, if they're not, they're holding it as insignificant. I've illustrated it this way real quick before, and that is, if you go to Walmart and you're reaching in your pocket for your keys, and as you pull out your keys, a nickel falls out of your pocket or out of your billfold. And it rolls underneath a big truck. What do you do? You evaluate and you say, not worth it. But if you're pulling out your keys and a $20 bill comes out at the same time and the wind catches it and blows it under that big truck, what do? We're all going after it, aren't we? We're not just saying, well, that's not that important. You see, because we hold the $20 as significant, we might hold the nickel as insignificant. Now, some of you might go under the vehicle for the nickel, but you get the point. What are we doing with the fear of the Lord, with the Word of God? Are we Are we holding it as significant? Is it that important to us? And so this is the contrast. We see it throughout, as you've mentioned, the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, or here between the wise and the fool. The fear of the Lord is not simply a reverence and awe, and it's not simply an Old Testament concept. It is the chief part of knowledge and wisdom, and it is in fact wisdom. So, what I want us to do is to go through briefly the whole of the scripture, not every chapter, not every book even, but just look at a number of references that deal with the fear of the Lord to see how important is the fear of the Lord in the mind of God. Because if it's important to Him, if we're going to be people who are after God, it's got to be important to us, right? And so we're going to do that, and I don't want us to forget this one truth, and that is that apart from a true fear of God, there is no true knowledge of God. You say, well, I know God. I know who God is. I'm convinced that I came to know who God is. So why is this really important to me? Because there's always the danger of losing the importance of it. You see? I remember reading a few years ago, I went to a Bible college. I was a student in Arizona. And one of the teachers in that school had his master's degree and his doctorate degree in theology. And a few years ago, I heard that this same teacher wrote a book, actually wrote a chapter in a book. And the title of the chapter that he wrote was The Absurdity of the Atonement. He had completely turned away from the Lord, became an atheist, and now he was working, if you want to say, for the enemy. What happened? What happened? Well, he lost, or shall we say he never had, a proper understanding of the fear of God. You see, if you begin to know who God is and you fear Him, there's only one response. And that response will continue, you see. But it's important because is it possible that any one of us here could be deceived? Absolutely. So this is so important. So let's see. How important is this to God? Genesis chapter 22 is where we're going to begin. Genesis chapter 22. In this, I'm just going to read the verse and make a few comments. This is the passage where Abraham had been asked to offer up his only son, Isaac. You remember the story, I'm sure. And as he was being put to the test, the knife was about to come down to slay his son Isaac. And in verse 12, here's what God says. Lay not, and he, God, said, lay not thine hand upon the lad. Neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. You think that would have been a frightening thing to do? To take the knife and to come down upon your only child that you had waited for years to be fulfilled, that promise? What could cause a man to do that? What could cause a man to bring down the knife on his son? I'll tell you, there's probably only one thing apart from insanity, and that is you fear God above everything else. You say, I have got to do what God says because there's no other option. So God was looking for, now did God really, was God sitting back wondering, I wonder if Abraham really fears me. I wonder if Abraham will really do that. God knew, right? But notice what's revealed to us is God saying, now I know that you fear me. That's significant. That's significant. Turn over to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Beginning in verse 42. Genesis 31 and verse 42. Jacob. remember the whole story of Jacob and Laban and the fear that he had with Laban. Notice what he says in verse 42. Verse 41 we'll pick up. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me. Surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. Notice that. This is a name of God, is it not? The God of Abraham is one of the names of God. But notice this second name, this second title, if you will, the fear of Isaac. So God reveals himself as the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. You see, Isaac feared God. Isaac feared God. And then if you go over to verse 53, you see it again. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us, and Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. You see, a name represents the character or the identity of somebody. That's a very common biblical thought. How did God want people to know of him? He's the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Pretty significant once again. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. There's so many, of course, that we could look at, but Deuteronomy chapter 5, I remember seeing this years ago. Now, Deuteronomy 5, of course, is the recounting of the Ten Commandments that were given in Exodus 20. Moses is coming near the end of his life in the book of Deuteronomy, and in chapter 5, he's recounting of what God had done and how he initially had appeared to the children of Israel there in the mountain. Right, there was lightnings and thunders and earthquakes when the law was given. And so here we have in Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. Well, I'll start again in verse 28. They were called before the mountain to hear what the Lord would say. Verse 28. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You see, here we have actually a little bit of a glimpse into the heart of God. What was important to God when he drew his people to that mountain? They were frightened, literally, out of their wits. And he says, after I heard them say, whatever God says, we'll do it. He says, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me. First thing he says, that they would fear me and keep my commandments. Because, of course, the two go hand in hand. So here we have the desire of God's heart that his people would fear him. Psalm 25. This is one of my favorites. I don't fully understand it, but I'm getting a little bit more understanding of it the more I learn to fear God. Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? To think that God will reveal his secret, he'll show his covenant to one group of people, those that fear him. You see, this is why we're not to cast our pearls before the swine, because there's precious truths of God. And they're given to those who fear him. What a tremendous thing to think about. The secret. You want to be in on that which is precious and close to the heart of God? There's only one way. You've got to fear God. And then Psalm 119, verse 38. Again, trying to understand how important is this concept of the fear of God in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 38. Of course, David, the man who is after God's own heart, he writes this, "Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear." I mean, when you think of devotion, right, you think of that which you give your heart to. You give your heart, when you're devoted to your spouse, you give your heart to your spouse, right? David says, I am your servant and I am devoted to your fear. I am devoted to it. Can you say that? I am devoted. I've given myself to the fear of God. You see, I'm confident with a theme like this that every one of us can hear these verses and say, boy, I have a long way to go, right? There's none of us can say, well, I've fear of God. I've got that figured out. Again and again, we see how important it is. I am devoted to thy fear, David says. Psalm 130, verse 4. I'll begin in verse 3. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There's forgiveness with you. Why? Why is there forgiveness with God? So you can all be happy, we can all be happy and just lead wonderfully happy lives? Well, there is happiness when you follow Christ. But here's the reason, we're told. The reason there's forgiveness with God is so that God may be feared. So if a person claims to have forgiveness from God, but is not living to fear God, they don't understand forgiveness. Sadly, that's typical of many who claim to have forgiveness. So the very reason we've been forgiven is that we might fear God. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. Here's what the wisest man ever living said. Proverbs 23:17, he said, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Now, that doesn't really even make sense to people today with the wrong understandings that there are of the fear of God. I suppose in one sense it does, if you simply say that, well, it's just a reverence and awe, and yeah, I'm always revering God, but he says to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. Again, this is not just some small thing that once we learn, everything's okay, we're good to go. We've got that down. Look over at Ecclesiastes. If it isn't clear yet, this one certainly should make it clear. How important is the fear of the Lord according to God's word? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Solomon, once again, the wisest man who had lived, and he comes to the end of his life, really, and here's what he says. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, that's interesting. If he's going to sum up, what is your existence all about here on life, on this earth? What is the reason God put us here? Sum it all up. Can you do that? Solomon did. He says, I can do that pretty easily. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. If you're not fearing God, you're not accomplishing the very beginning, let alone the whole part of what God created us for. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That sums it all up. It's a complete summary of what God wants us to do. If you're fearing God and you're keeping his commandments, you're accomplishing what God wants you to do in this life. And then two more from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. There are many prophecies of Christ in this book of Isaiah. But in chapter 11, we see once again this aspect of the fear of the Lord. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. He says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So there we see it again. The knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is the Spirit that's going to rest upon the coming Messiah. Verse 3, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So the Spirit that would come upon Christ is the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So Christ was characterized by fearing the Lord. And then Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32. This is the prophecy of the new covenant. Jeremiah 32. Look in verse 39. Well, let me begin in verse 37. We could go all over and look at this whole passage, but "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries, whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." So even there in the promise of the new covenant that is to come in the book of Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to bring my people. This is, of course, quoted in Hebrews chapter 8, parts of this, where he says, here, I'm going to put my fear in their hearts. So, we've looked at a number of Old Testament passages. I have basically four I want us to consider in the New Testament. And again, keeping in mind that there are a lot of people who will say, well, Old Testament concept, okay, you've proven that. It's Old Testament, but what about the New Testament? So let's go to Matthew chapter 10. And who better to make sure that we have this right than to listen to than Christ himself. Matthew chapter 10. In verse 28. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Pretty clear, isn't it? Should you fear God in the New Testament?
Yes.
If you're going to listen to what Jesus said. Don't be afraid. Don't fear man that can kill the body. But fear God who can cast both soul and body into hell. Said to his disciples? Yeah, because we better never lose the fear of God. Or we better never find out that we never had the fear of God. Because you will be cast, body and soul, into hell if you do not have a fear of God. What characterized the early church? Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 31. Saul had just been converted. There was a lot of fear going on when Paul said, "Hey, I'm going to come to your place and tell you about Jesus." Sure you are. Sure you are. Verse 31, then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And walking, notice what's first, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. This is very characteristic of the early church. They were walking in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. What would we say about the vast number of churches today in our land? Would this characterize them? Walking in the fear of God. You can tell as soon as you walk into a lot of these places, this doesn't seem to be an atmosphere of the fear of the Lord, does it? There isn't even a reverence in many of these places. But my point is not to look at others and say, well, look at the problem. The point is for us to look at ourselves. Am I fearing God the way that God's word says I ought to be? Of course, if there's still any unclarity, look at Philippians chapter 2, a verse I'm sure we're all familiar with. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There it is again. I mean, there's just absolutely no certainty, uncertainty, that this concept of fearing God, notice he said, you've always done it this way, and I'm telling you to do it even more now that I'm not around. Work out your own salvation with fear and, next word's interesting, trembling. Fear and trembling. And then maybe one of my second favorites, if not my favorite, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14. The angels. Here we have in verse 6, let me just read it. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. So the angel says, basically, the angel is giving us the everlasting gospel. And there's only one gospel, isn't there? That's right. Only one gospel. I heard a guy preach one time, there's all like seven different gospels. There's one gospel. This is the everlasting gospel. And what does he say? Fear God and give glory to him. So there we have it. Old Testament, New Testament. We see clearly the importance of the fear of the Lord in all of these references. And of course, there's hundreds more that we could have looked at. Okay? And I hope you can understand then why I made this point at the beginning, that apart from the true fear of God, there is no true knowledge of God. If someone doesn't fear the Lord, they don't know the Lord. That it's that simple. It's that plain. So not only do we see this stated with all of these verses, but let me just, we won't even turn to these, but let me just mention two clear examples of those both negatively and positively. The first one who didn't fear the Lord and what the result was for that person. It's found in the Old Testament with Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh? Moses went before Pharaoh and he said, let God's people go. And Pharaoh said this. He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know this God, neither will I let his people go. Yes. Why? Because he didn't fear God. There was no fear of God in the eyes of Pharaoh, right? Even after he saw time and time again miraculous things. I mean, things that one would seem to be enough for me. And if you fear God, it would be. But he saw 10 plagues and not one of them impacted. Why? Because he had absolutely no fear of God. On the positive side, though, when a man truly fears God, the impact we can see with the thief on the cross. And he simply said this word, or these words, as the other thief was mocking Jesus, right? Saying, if you're the Son of God, get us off these crosses. But the one thief said this, dost thou not fear God? Now, something happened in there. Something happened from when he began on the cross railing against Jesus, if you read the one account, to a little bit later, he is now basically preaching to the other guy. Don't you fear God? Somehow, from that moment, from here to here, the fear of God entered this man's heart. And you know what? It's life-changing when it does. When the fear of God enters a man's heart, it is life-changing. I've seen that recently. I keep using the word unbelievable, but it's not. Because I've seen it with my eyes, and it's believable. Although it's still hard to comprehend at times. So, my mother passed away almost 3 years ago. Some of you may have known that. And my father, who has been living in Arizona, has been not doing the best health-wise. And so my sister, who was about to take a vacation over the summer and go to Wisconsin to see my other sister, they thought, well, we're gonna have to take Dad because he can't live on his own while we're gone. My sister's right there helping to care. About a half a mile away they live from each other. So they bought an RV and they packed up and they went to Arizona. And here was the plan. June and July, we'll keep Dad, the two sisters in Wisconsin, and then August, I get him. Okay, my dad's been to our house before. Not a very exciting time for him because he doesn't like to be around our children too much, in the sense of, you know, he's 83 now and he likes to do things his way and he doesn't like the noise and the interruptions, right? So, of course, we were even talking about what are we going to do when my dad gets to the point where he can't live on his own. Well, if there was one person that, one of the children that he's going to be least likely, in fact, almost impossible to think that he would live with, guess who it would be? Totally different lifestyles, right? In fact, I can say this. From the time that I first professed Christ in 1979 till 2014, I had never had one biblical conversation with my dad. You say, why didn't you talk to your dad? Well, I did try, believe me, many times. He just didn't want to hear about the Bible. Now, he would tell me how religious he was and how he's praying, God did this and this and this. But if I ever bring up the scripture, he wasn't interested. In fact, my mom and I would talk a lot. And he'd come out. I remember one time we were talking about the Bible and he came out and he says, I don't want you talking about that in my house anymore. Quit it. I'm like, why does it bother you so bad? So, of course, August comes. He came on July 31st, I believe, was the exact date that he came to visit. And on August 1st, the first full day that he was with us, I was out of the house. He walked over to my bookshelf. I have probably a whole wall of books, hundreds of books. He picks up a book called Heaven and Hell. My dad is not a reader, never has been. And he begins to read this book called Heaven and Hell. I came home later in the day, and he said, I want to talk to you. Okay? He said, I was reading this book. According to this book, it sounds like I deserve to go to hell. Is that true? I said, yeah, that's true. That's what the Bible teaches. And really, we all deserve to go to hell because of our sin. He said, pretty much everybody I know, then, if this book is true, deserves to go to hell. Is that true? Like, yeah. Well, that led into hours and hours of conversations that week. Here's the end of the story. I'll get right to it. He professed faith in Christ at the end of that week. Moved back to Arizona. His health continued to not be so good. My sister said he can't stay out here anymore. He now lives with us in Kansas City, Missouri. And it has been a delight after almost 20 days so far. He comes up to Bible time. We have Bible time every night at 8 o'clock. He's there. He's in the church. He's been baptized. I mean, you talk about a total change. it's still hard to comprehend. He actually lives with us, and he wants to be there. And now you'll see him any day up there playing with the children, playing a game with them, enjoying the company, and just knowing that, you know what, in his mind, he said, I came here because I knew I needed to be close to God. And I look at it and I think, what happened? The fear of God entered this man. I mean, it literally entered him. And so we've been going through this even in our own Bible time recently. He said, I've never, ever heard about this. Ever before. Well, that's what happened, Dad. So, the fear of God is extremely important in the Bible. Because apart from the fear of God, there is no true knowledge of God. And so, quick four questions. Do you see the importance in the eyes of God about this topic now? If you haven't before, are you desirous to either obtain it if you have never really come to have the fear of the Lord, which I trust that we all profess, I trust that we all do have this? Or are you willing to say, I really want more of this? And then the third question, what are you willing to do to obtain the fear of the Lord or grow in the fear of the Lord? And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few messages. And then why don't we just close with this? Let's quietly, just humbly ask God in our own hearts, Lord, I want to fear you more and more. I want to understand this and I want to live it out. So we're going to just take a moment of silence, and I want you to, in your own heart, just ask the Lord, pour your heart out to him, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, you are worthy to be feared. Lord, what a privilege it is to fear you, to know you to the place that we recognize that that's the only real response to begin with towards you. Lord, would you increase your fear in our hearts? Lord, let it affect our lives dramatically. Lord, having come to know you, we know it already has. But Lord, we confess that we are often influenced by the society around us, by the thinking of those around us. Lord, it may be that we have not feared you as we should. So please have mercy on us. Let us know you deeper. Let us know you in such a way that we would walk all day long in your fear, and that we'd understand that. So, Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for what he's done in each of our hearts. Continue to work, Lord, for your glory. And Lord, may we be able to take these truths to others, to really emphasize this very foundational teaching to those that we know and love, that they might come to fear you as well. Lord, it's your work. You're the only one who can put it in our hearts or in anyone's heart. So please do this for your glory. And we ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen.